love you, it's for sure I'm gonna love you all the way.
Pastor Folley reporting for duty. I know there's a lot going on in the local assembly and a lot of things people are dealing with right now. And let's all make sure that this is a place we can all come to get rest and a new perspective on all those things. That's an important part of the congregation and the preaching of the Word of God. Let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time, giving us the opportunity now to prepare, name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we'll be filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. I want to mention one thing really, really briefly with respect to Rebound. And that is that remember that we have the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father. One of the things he's there is our advocate when we sin. And keep that in mind. It's very important to realize that our priesthood functions through him. And therefore he's there. And when we confess our sins, he's also there as our advocate. And that means there should be an instantaneous restoration to fellowship. And so that whatever's going on in our souls, whatever brokenness or difficulty we have, we can confess our sins and immediately know that we're restored to fellowship. So it's a great privilege. And just think about the Lord Jesus Christ up there at the right hand of the Father, there advocating for us against any attacks that are coming against us, against our souls and our consciences in particular. So let's take an opportunity now. Name and cite known sins if we have any. And that way we will be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now is the time to let go of that, to give that over to the Lord and the Supreme Court of Heaven and prepare your soul to relax and have the Word of God build you up. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for another day where we can come and hear your word. We want to thank you for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who knew and endured all of the hostility of the world against himself. He was sinless and he's the light of the world. And we understand that now we have the opportunity to live a spiritual life where we use the same power sources that he did in order to be overcoming the things that come against us in life. We ask for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit tonight so that the teaching of your word will be clear and accurate and that the hearers will have the opportunity to have a relaxed mental attitude and to be able to concentrate and hear what it is that you prepared in the message for them tonight. And Father, we also bring to you now the petitions and the things that people are going through that you know about and that we know something about. And we just ask, Father, for your healing presence and for the power that comes from you and God the Holy Spirit through our Lord Jesus Christ, for us to be able to deal with the things that come our way in life. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you would, please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter 3:16. We'll get started. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. A couple of announcements. We are looking for a prep school teacher for the 7 to 11-year-olds on weeknights, Wednesday and or Thursday, 7 to 11-year-olds. Also, we got a couple of conferences coming up, one in Phoenix, Arizona. The Baran Ministries Conference is May 13th to the 15th. That's a Friday through Sunday. And then also for children, the Lighthouse Christian Youth Camp is going to be held June 13th to the 16th. June 13th to the 16th, that's a Monday through Thursday, ages 7 to 20. There's also opportunities for people that are adults to be there helping as counselors. And if you've got any questions or interest about that, you can go ahead and see Steve or Marilyn Pomeroy, who lead up that camp every year. All right, again, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 3:16, and we'll get started with class tonight. Tonight, we're going to look at the fact that our reliance on what I'm going to call the old us. There was an us before salvation that was identified with Adam, born in trespasses and sins, and that us developed things over time like habits and desires and a way of life. And the spiritual life, part of it is that our reliance on those old things has to be broken before the new life that Christ is pouring into us starts to pour out of us, pour out of our mortal bodies. We're going to see more of that tonight. It has to do with the We've been studying about the conscience and about how it's populated with the standards of the New Testament and how we have to rely on a new power source in order to live the way the New Testament tells us to live. That we can't rely on ourselves, the old us. We have to rely on the new things that have come that God has given us. The power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in particular. So that's where we're headed. We've been studying the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Fantastic teaching that God the Holy Spirit, at the moment of salvation, has placed you as a new believer into a permanent union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. A permanent union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his body, the church. And we've been looking at how that's described in the New Testament, and that took us to 1 Peter chapter 3, where we saw Peter linking up the baptism of the Spirit with a part of our soul called the conscience. Peter spends a lot of time in 1 Peter talking about the conscience, so we've been examining our soul and our conscience and the role that our conscience plays in our life. And that's why it took us to 1 Peter 3:16, again, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Again, keep a good conscience. That means understand who you belong to, who you're in union with, so that whenever you come under attack, when you're slandered, when things people are saying lies about you on account of your good decisions to follow the plan of God for your life, understand that because you hold to the truths that about who you are, the consciences, the norm and standards, who you've been made to be, what grace is all about, what the plan of God is all about, and you hold to that so that when you're under these kind of things, remember, 1 Peter is a letter about Christians who are going forward in God's plan for their life, who come under attack and persecution by particularly religious elements. Either they were pagan religious elements in the first century, they were also the Judaizers, the Christians that wanted to be religious at the same time, self-righteous Christians that wanted to put people back under the law. Whatever it was, though, those attacks are going to come, and when they do, we're going to see here that the thing to do is to understand that you need to hold on to your good conscience from the Word of God and the power of God, the Holy Spirit, so that your good behavior in Christ will put them to shame. And that's what we've been looking at. You have to realize that the norms and standards that you live by are what make you and break you in life. And furthermore, the ones that are in the New Testament, the norms and the standards God has designed for you to have, just for you, all church age believers, but for you in particular, these are all found in the epistles of the New Testament. And as we've seen briefly, but we've seen that the standards that are in those commands are the highest standards that have ever been given to any dispensation. And we must be brought to the point where we're convinced that in our flesh, in our human power, we can't do it. And we have to lose our confidence in the flesh. And God desires this. He wants to break our confidence in our flesh, our self-life, our resources, our strengths, and so forth that we brought with us from before we were born again and saved. And the reason is that only when that happens, only when we've been convinced that in our human power, in our flesh, we cannot live the Christian way of life, that's when we'll turn it over to the power sources that God has given us, the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God alive and powerful, and understanding that there's a new life. The Bible tells us that we've been given a new life, but in order for us to have that life pour out of us, we have to let go of the life that we had before it, the self-life, who we were before we came to Jesus Christ. The Christian way of life, I'll say it again, is a supernatural way of life. It requires supernatural means of execution, like in Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. When we operate in God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit, when we live in the new nature that we've been made, we cannot also be carrying out the desires of the flesh. We've seen that no servant can serve two masters. If we're going forward in the plan of God, we won't be turning to the flesh for our answers in life. And we've seen that we have to come to the point where we no longer even focus so much on our sins and our weaknesses. See, let me tell you something. You know, the kingdom of darkness and the devil understand what Christ did at the cross. They know that he has paid the price for all the sins of the world. And they know more than that. They know that he broke the power of sin at the cross. And they broke the power of death at the cross. And what they are trying to do now is to get us to focus on our sins, our weaknesses, our mistakes, and our failures so we won't live the new life that God has given us. Because it's our living out the victory of the cross that helps us have a strategic victory over the kingdom, a tactical victory rather, over the kingdom of darkness. The strategic victory Christ won. But we get opportunity to have a tactical victory But we won't do that. If we're focused on our weaknesses, our failures, our sins, then we won't live that new life. We'll be trying to reform the old us rather than live the new life that God has given us. And the thing we need to understand is that we get a lot of help trying to, what the kingdom of darkness wants to do in terms of focusing on our sins and our weaknesses and our failures. There's all kinds of things in this world. You know, the Bible says that we have to walk by faith, not by sight. Well, that tells us right there that the things that are, that sight tell us are going to be to focus on our sins. Sight's going to tell us to focus on our weaknesses. Sight's going to tell us that we're not even saved at times. And we're going to have this forces in our life from the world, from people we come in contact with, from our flesh, our sin nature, our memories, bad memories of the past. There are all kinds of things that come into our souls that are telling us lies. That focus on your weaknesses, focus on your failures, focus on your past, focus on the lies people are saying about you. And as long as we're doing that, you see, we're falling right into the trap. Because we've been freed by the cross of Jesus Christ from all of that. You understand that? That you've been freed not only from the sins you commit, but the very nature of sin that you were born with. The you that sins, God has freed you from at the cross of Jesus Christ. The Bible puts it, our old man was crucified at the cross. That's complete. That's a complete end being put to that. And so why? So that you can live a new life of freedom. So that you can realize that you've been made a new creature in Christ. So that you can understand that you're in union with Him, our subject, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But God has a plan for us to be living that way, and that every day that's how we think. But we've got to allow His game plan to break us of our dependence on the flesh, of concentrating on our failures, our faults, our weaknesses, with the arrogant thought that we can do anything about it anyway. The fact of the matter is we can't, only He can. So we need to start working on the real issue in the spiritual life. And as we've seen, the real issue is not so much what mistakes I made, but really what power am I operating under right now? What power am I operating under? Am I operating under human power, or am I really operating under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, knowing that the things of the Spirit are the things that I pay attention to? That the thinking of Christ is what dominates my life. The thinking of Christ, for example, says that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do I operate like that? Do I allow that to be resonating in my soul on a day in and day out basis? Or am I still listening to the lies from the cosmic system and the enemies of the cross? What power am I operating under? And then what nature am I operating in? Am I still operating in the old sin nature? Knowing that the old man was crucified at the cross, but still living in my flesh, still living in the good part of me that wants to reform the bad part of me, and going back and forth in my soul like a ping pong match, but never making any progress because the flesh is not able to reform the flesh. Only the power of God, the Holy Spirit, can do that. So we need to just realize that that's the issue. There's a strategic issue in our life. And believe me, the enemies, the world system, wants to keep us always focused on the tactical lies about us, the sins that have all been forgiven, the fact that Jesus Christ, just keep in mind what I said before class, that when you're tempted to focus on your weaknesses and your failures and feeling guilty, just realize that there's a person at the right hand of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your advocate, who is every time one of those accusations come across his desk, He just stamps it, paid in full by His blood. And He says, Father, please do everything you can to make sure that their conscience, their soul, is not attacked, not afflicted by these lies right now. You've got an advocate, the right hand of the Father, doing that work for you. So let Him. Focus on Him. You know, you've died, the Bible says, and your life is hidden with Christ at the right hand of God the Father. So live there. Live that way. Be in touch with that part of who you are, the new you, the new spiritual species, not the old you that was crucified at the cross and was buried. That's why the Bible says that God did that. That's our subject, by the way. The baptism of the Spirit includes you being placed in union with Christ at the cross. Not only did He pay for our sins at the cross, but He was actually our substitute in the sense that when He died, the old us died. And we have to live a life by faith. That's what we're called to. That's true. That's more real than what sight tells us. That the problems and difficulties that come our way, the people that want to put us down and so forth, that it's more real that everything that was bad about us was crucified with Christ on the cross. And we live that way. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not going to be perfect. We're not going to have sinless perfection because we still have a manifestation of the old man called our sin nature. But the glory of being a Christian is believing that what happened at the cross is more real than even what's going on in my physical body that I can see and feel. That's the glory of being a Christian. It's called faith. Faith. By faith, we are pleasing to God. And so this is what we're talking about, being operating under the power of the filling of the Spirit. If we don't, all we have is the old substitute of human power. And as we've seen, that will lead us to some things that we're not going to want to face, which is self-induced misery. In other words, when we try to use our human power, we're going to have those Romans 7 experiences of the things that I want to do, I don't do. Things that I don't want to do, I do. And we're going to have self-induced misery because we now have an option. We know better now. One of the things about coming to Bible class is that you're informed. You get information. You're enlightened. And so now you know better. So now the challenge is, you're going to live like that or not. If you don't, then God's power will either work for you or against you. Just remember that. He's for you. And when I say against you, I mean against the old you that you're still trying to live in. He doesn't want anything to do with that. So when you go in that direction, his power is going to be pushing you against what you want to do in life. And that's going to result in misery. Only because he wants you to move in the direction that he has laid out for you. To live in your new nature. To live in the power of the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. And so realize one other thing. That yes, the commands of the New Testament are very high in terms of standards. To pray always. To love your enemies. To not be conformed to this world at all. Very high standards. And yet, if we're commanded to do anything in the Word of God, know this. We can expect and call on the power and the resources from God to get it done. And just take that attitude. The next time you see a command in the New Testament, don't look at self. Don't say, how am I ever gonna? That's the wrong question. You should say instead, step out in faith and say, if he's commanded me to do it, he will give me the power to do it. That's the life of faith. Eyes off ourselves and eyes onto him. It's that simple. The church age is the only dispensation in which perfect, listen to this now, perfect power to execute God's perfect plan has been made available to every believer, not just a few. You see, in the Old Testament, there were a few that were called on to do mighty things, like David being called to be a king or Isaiah being called to be a prophet. And it was the nation of Israel as a whole that God was dealing with. And there were a few individuals that were empowered to do special things. Priesthood was a specialized priesthood as well. Not true now. Every individual believer has been given perfect power to execute God's perfect plan. That's your legacy, or can be. That's God's design for your life, for perfect power to be made available to you so that you can execute God's perfect plan. Although you, of course, doing it by faith in the Son of God who loved you and laid down his life for you. And so we also know not only do we have power, but again, we have a new nature to do it in as well. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, the baptism of the Spirit, new creature, new spiritual species. You see, there are things in the Bible that make no sense unless you understand this verse. That you've been made a new spiritual species. And that's who you'll be forever. And by the way, that's who God sees you as tonight. So much of the Bible, you know, is written, amazingly enough, from God's point of view. You see, we always want it to be from our point of view. And from our point of view, we still have sight, and we still have a body, and we still have a sin nature. But from God's point of view, he did away with all of that at the cross. And in his point of view, he's creating a whole new organism called the church. In his mind, it's already been done. Oh, he's in time. We're all waiting to see it all work itself out. But God's not concerned about time. In his mind, you're perfect. In his mind, you're in union with Christ. In his mind, the only thing he cares about is the new nature. And the new power and the union with Christ. That's all he cares about. And yes, he has a strategy for us to be able to deal with the old nature and the old man while we're still here. But that's not what he's concerned with. None of that's coming with you. When you die or when the rapture occurs, say goodbye to the old sin nature. Say goodbye to the old man. Say goodbye to all the lies that were said about you. Say goodbye to all the attacks that were placed on you. Say goodbye to all the worries that you had. Those are not coming with you. The only thing that's coming with you is your new nature, your soul and your human spirit, and all the doctrine that you put in your soul while you were here. So just consider that. That's God's viewpoint on you right now tonight. Those things. That's why Paul would say, for example, you know, keep your mind focused on the things above, not the things here on earth. whatever things are good, whatever things are right and just. Concentrate on those things. You see, that's the key to a glorious life in time. Is to where you have your concentration tonight. Where do you have your mind at? Is it in all the things that people are trying to get you distracted from living the life of God? Or is it really on the Word of God, on the mind of Christ? You see, and again, if it's not, then that's fine, because you have a decision that you can make right now to live in the power of God's given you, the Holy Spirit, live in the nature that He's given you. And then tomorrow will be more like that. Because God's not concerned. He's not on the clock. He's not marking off months and saying, you blew it last month, you blew it the month before. He's not on that at all. He's got a job to do to conform you to the image of Christ, and He's at work doing it. Okay? And if you go left when He wants you to go right, no problem. He'll just bring something in your life, a wall or something, to get you to go the right way again. He's not concerned. Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father tonight, He's not worried about anything. I love that when Martin Luther King, the night before he was shot, he said, I'm not worried about anything. And yet here he was in a city or town where he had enemies all around him. How do we know that? Because it proved to be true. He was shot the next day. And yet he had that attitude. You know, I'm not worried about anything. Where does that come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. Keeping your mind on things above. Because Jesus Christ up tonight, He's not worried about anything. And He sees the end from the beginning. And the more we can see our lives from His eyes, the better off we're going to be. If anyone is in Christ, new creature. Old things have passed away, new things have come. The Word of God is audacious. It provides incredible standards for the Christian conscience. The conferences too. Incredible standards for those. But the conscience is really what I wanted to mention. The thing that says what's right, what's wrong. God came on the scene and He steamrolled everything that the human race ever thought about standards, and when He wrote the New Testament. And said, you have no idea the standards that are possible for the human nature, the new nature in Christ, the new spiritual species. You watch what that species is capable of. But what He's done, of course, is not only provide those standards, but then rolled in the supernatural ability for us to live according to those standards. What a great plan that is. And again, our job, if you will, is faith. It's to believe these things to be true. So many times, we'll see a couple of passages tonight, where the command is not do this, don't do that anymore. It's believe it. Reckon it to be true. That's the real work, if you will, of being a Christian after salvation as well as at the moment of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Now, that's a great set of truth tonight. But unfortunately, here we are, and we're still a perverse bunch of people. We're perverted and perverse. That's who we are in our old nature. And again, we bring the residue of who we were before we came to Christ. Well, along with us, a lot of baggage that we're all carrying, a lot of false ideas in our souls, a lot of bad self-images coming along for the ride, a lot of lies about ourselves, lies about others, and that's coming along. But the thing we like about it is that we got control over it. It's all under the control of human power. If I operate in the old dimension, the old Adam life, well, I can stack up against other people, and I'm better in this area and not so good over there. But the great thing is I have this false sense of control over it. And as I mentioned before, a great picture of that is that miracle of the loaves and fish that the Lord provided for us as one of the things that's in our Bibles. You know, John says, you know, at the end of his gospel, that if everything that Jesus Christ did, even while He walked planet Earth, was recorded, all the books in the world couldn't fill it up. That's an interesting perspective, in that we've got certain information about His life, but we don't have everything in the Bible. But what we do have is, for example, the story of the five loaves and two fishes. I want to say it. I still want to say fishes, but it's fish. Fish is the proper. Yes, I know. Five loaves and two fish. And the story of that was that all the disciples wanted to live in human power. They wanted to tell Jesus, it was impossible to feed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. And, you know, I guarantee tonight, if you go to Publix after service tonight and you say, I'm having this huge wedding for my daughter, there's going to be 5,000 people, and I want you to prepare the banquet. And what I want you to get ready, make sure you have five loaves of bread and two fish. And they'll say, you know, you're crazy. They'll say that, you know, what's the joke? Is it April Fool's Day or what? Because in our human point of view, our human power, you can't feed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fish. And that's what the disciples thought that day. Well, fair enough, but Jesus Christ didn't see that limitation. And instead He comes on the scene and He says, get that stuff together. And as we're going to see, what did He do? One of the things He did that's very interesting, though, is He broke the bread. And that's symbolic. Symbolic on a couple of levels. One is he would later break some bread and say, "This is my body." And identifying the fact that he would go to the cross and suffer for the sins of the world. But it also tells us sometimes what he has to do to our reliance on human power. Sometimes he's got to break our reliance on our old self, our human power, our flesh. And so, otherwise we'll cling to it. We will walk and get weary rather than get new energy in the spiritual life. See, we have to be broken of our habit of relying on the flesh. We have to be broken of our habit. It's a habit of relying on the flesh. And don't kid yourself. Just because it's a habit sounds like it's a no big deal. Habits are the most difficult things to break of all. And God's plan for us is from start to finish not magic. It's all real, the things that he's doing to change us. So he has a plan to break of our habit of relying on the flesh, relying on our power, our talents, our strategies, our defense mechanisms, and so forth. He desires, in fact, to break our confidence in the flesh. Why? So that the new life, the life of Jesus Christ, can pour through our earthly bodies. We have to get to the point where we allow and we actually embrace his game plan for doing this. The Word of God tells us this. And to live this way in practice on a day in and day out basis requires something that's not popular but necessary, and that is brokenness. To be broken in certain areas. We, in fact, saw David in one of the Psalms rejoicing in the fact that God had broken some bones, and it was there that he did the most rejoicing, because he realized that he had to break his dependence on his own resources in order to live the life that God had called him to live. Our confidence in our flesh, our talent. Talents are great, but if you place your confidence in them instead of the power of God, you're making a mistake. Our solutions, our money, the old wisdom, if you will, that comes back from generations and generations. Our connections. Well, I don't have to worry about this because I got connections. They'll take care of it for me. They may, but God will bring you to the point someday when the connections cannot solve the problem that's in front of you anymore. And at that point, you're at that no water point where you have to rely on the power of God to come through. And that's the greatest thing that can happen to you. This is what you need to understand, is that, again, if you're living in your five-loaf life, and then it seems to work, and every time you get a problem, boom, you put a loaf of bread on the table and it solves it, then that seems like a great life until you realize that there's a feeding of the 5,000 life that you're not living while you rely on the five loaves. That's why God wants to do these things. It's not because he wants to hurt you. It's because he wants to have the new life being lived through you. And believe me, if this were another way, he would try it. But the fact of the matter is that just always go back to Jesus Christ when you want to ask, why does it have to be like that? You know what? I don't know. But I can tell you this, that his own son had to be broken at the cross in order for the life that he wanted for all of us to come on the scene. And that's just the way it is. And it's a matter for the justice of God and the sovereignty of God as to why things are dealt with that way. And as my mentor, Pastor McLaughlin, has said many times, you know what? If you want to know the answer to some of those questions, fine. Wait till you get to heaven and you'll have the answer. Some of these things, at a certain point, again, we stop figuring out the Word of God and realize that it's been given to figure out us, to get us humbled, to get us to be reliant on him, not for us to figure God out. But in any event, these things, even our family connections at times, we wonder why, you know, some people may have a family, everybody in the family is born again. And then here you are, here I am, and it seems like I don't know who's born again in the family. You say, why does it have to be like that? You know, why can't I have an easier situation? Well, maybe it's because you're relying on the family too much, that it's too big in your life, and that God wants to shrink it. He would even say that, you know, some of you are going to have to say goodbye to mommy, goodbye to daddy, and so forth in order to go forward in my plan. Why? Because he doesn't like family? That's certainly not the case. I mean, there's a lot in the Bible that says he loves family. It's one of his greatest institutions. He works through families. The flip side of that is he works through families in a lot of cases. If you don't believe me, just remember, in the Old Testament, he's the God of who? Abraham, the grandfather, Isaac, the son, and Jacob. That's a family. So it's not like he's against families, but he is against relying on family to the exclusion of relying on the power of God in your life. Or our cleverness. A lot of people that want to get by on their brains and their cleverness, their ability to talk their way out of a situation. And they're really good at that. But that's human power. That's the old man. He's got to break you of that to live the new life he has for you. A lot of people want to look at their talents and abilities when they figure out what their spiritual gift is. That's a mistake. Because God very often gives a spiritual gift to somebody who's not gifted in that area naturally. If, you know, somebody who's very shy and reticent might get the gift of administration to have to be out there and lead men. Why? To prove that not from you, not by your power, not by your might, but only by my spirit, says the Lord. You see, we have to become to the point where we believe what the Bible says, that in our flesh, nothing good dwells. And that's the facts. That's why Christ had to go to the cross, after all. And so until we get to that point, we think there is something good about our flesh, something good about us that before salvation, we're going to have to be broken of those things, one way or the other. They need to be broken and ended. You know, Gideon, we studied him last night. We're going to study him a little bit again. We're going to summarize that tonight. In fact, if you would, go to Judges now. Old Testament, the book of Judges. We don't go there very often, so I'll give you the moment to get there. Chapter 7, verse 19. Gideon had to learn this lesson. He had to learn that putting confidence in man, putting confidence in the flesh, has to be broken. That confidence has to be broken in order to live the plan of God for your life. And if that's true in the Old Testament for Gideon, how much more true is it for you tonight, who've been given the new nature and the power of the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you who are in union with the resurrected Christ right now? None of those things I just said were true of Gideon. He didn't have the filling of the Spirit. He didn't have a new nature. He was not in union with the person of Christ. And even he had to go get to the point in his life where he learned that don't rely on mankind. Don't rely on yourself. Rely on God to come through for you. Gideon's army did something really interesting. We're going to see it again tonight. They had pitchers in their hands covering the lamps that they had with them that night. And those pitchers had to be broken before the light from the lamp could come out. That's a picture. That, think about you, okay? You, we're going to see a passage tonight where it says that the treasure that you have is inside a vessel. You, your body, you, the you that you bring about, the you that smiled for your picture at the yearbook when you were in high school, you know, that you. You carry that around with you still. And as long as you're identifying with that you, you see, you can't be identified with the life of Christ that wants to flow out of you. You have to forget about the self-consciousness of that. And, you know, I was the smart one, or I was the pretty one, or all that stuff. It might be true. It might be nothing wrong with that, maybe. But God's not interested in that. He's interested in having his life flow through you. You know? And so we have to learn the same lesson the army did. That they got the light is going to be the key. The light and the sound. It's interesting. The light and the sound that would come from these 300 men surrounding an army of 125,000 was going to get the job done. And it made no sense to any military minds in Israel that night. It made absolutely no sense. It wouldn't make sense to the military today. If there were 125,000 person Arab army and the United States military was going to try to attack it and defeat it. And if somebody came to the general and said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to whittle our army down. We brought 32,000 to the desert tonight. But before we're starting to fight, we're going to send 31,700 of those guys home. That's the first thing we're going to do. And then we're going to get rid of our anti-tank weapons. We're going to get rid of our tanks. And we're going to get rid of our M16s and all that stuff. And all we're going to do is we're going to march out to battle early in the morning. And we're going to carry trumpets. And we're going to carry lamps. And this is exactly what God told the army of Israel to do. And again, that doesn't mean militarily, that's a disaster. Human viewpoint. But once you realize that not by sight, but not by strength, but by the power of God, by the Spirit of God, once you realize that that's been laid out now, that it's no longer an issue of army versus army, that God has given you a command, and you, by faith, say, if I do this, I know he's going to come through for me. Now, all of a sudden, all bets are off. No, throw away the military handbooks, because God has said, this is the way it's going to work. And we all have to be brought to situations in our lives where it's us. We feel like we're the 300 against 125,000. And that we're walking out to battle with trumpets and lamps. And they've got powerful weapons against us. That's the way it'll seem at times by sight. You know, here I am. I'm one person that's sitting here in a classroom or sitting here on the job or sitting here in a church. And I'm hanging in there in the plan of God. And it looks like everything around me is against me. And by sight, I don't know how this is possibly going to work out. I can't imagine how, but I do know this. I know that God has called me to be there and to do what he's told me to do. and he's promised me that he's got my back if I do that. And then the issue is, am I going to trust him and believe in him? Or am I going to believe what sight tells me? Or am I going to believe conventional wisdom? Or am I going to believe the tales that were told 30, 40 years ago about how to live life from people who knew nothing about Christ? Which is it going to be? And then we have the choice to make. We either walk by faith, or we do what so many times unfortunately happened to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. They rely on armies. They rely on horses. They rely on foreign kings to get the job done rather than the Lord. And they lost every time they did that. So let's read the passage here. Gideon's army had to break the pitchers so the light could pour out. And when it did, when it poured out in the darkness, it bewildered their enemies so much that we'll see what happens. Look at Judges chapter 7, verse 19. There were 300, and they divided into three groups even from there. So Gideon was with 100 men, and there are two other leaders with two other groups of 100 Israelites. And it started the night with 32,000 people, and God said, that's way too many. Whittle the army down to 300 to go against 125,000 Arabs. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. Of course, there were three watches overnight. That's overnight. That's sometime between midnight and 6 a.m., probably around 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. When they had just posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets, and they smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Each stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. And when they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against another, even throughout the whole army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shittah toward Zerorah, as far as the edge of Abel Meholah by Tabith. You see, the lesson here, the lesson is that the army of Gideon, his great victory, the lesson was not to rely on anything man can do. Not to rely on. It doesn't mean you don't use the things of everyday life, but you don't rely on anything that man can do. In other words, if you're trying to buy a house right now, don't rely on the fact that the bank's going to rescue you or that the mortgage agent's going to do everything for you. Rely ultimately on the Lord is going to deliver you so that when the bank says you can't have the mortgage, you still go forward if you think it's from God. Or if the agent says there's no houses that fit the description, they say, well, then I'll get another agent. Or you better look again because I'm relying on the Lord. That's an illustration. But whatever it is in your life, you cannot rely on. Doesn't mean you don't allow people to do things for you, but you don't rely on it. That's the key. What are you relying on? You know, if worse comes to worse, where's your ultimate trust? What's the thing that is your rock? The thing that you know won't fail you? You know, it's not State Farm Insurance Company. Are they the rock? I don't even know. Prudential. It's not Prudential. I mean, didn't we get a reminder of that in our country not too long ago? We had all these big financial institutions. You know, I was talking to somebody yesterday who works on Wall Street and said that they said that if in the beginning of 2007, somebody had told him that such and such, I don't even know the company, such and such company would be in receivership, and this company would go out of business, and this company would have to get a federal bailout, he would have sent the guy to a psychiatrist saying, you've got mental problems. And yet, before that year was out, all those things happened. You know, I think part of the message, gang, is for God telling us, don't rely on those things. When Prudential says they're the rock, they're lying. They're not. There's one rock. The Lord Jesus Christ. And unless you're relying on him, you've got misplaced trust in your life. So that's the lesson that Gideon had to learn. Don't rely on how many horses you have. Don't rely on the chariots or the swords or any of those things. Now, it's fine. If God allows you to have them, then that's fine because that's part of his plan. But the day comes when he pulls all things away, continue to rely on him because it's time for him to glorify himself in your life. Whatever those things might be that have been stripped from you. Temporarily, by the way, temporarily in most cases, that a lot of times all God is doing is he wants to glorify himself and he wants to show how much you've grown and he wants you to be able to have the privilege of relying on him, standing there, naked as it were, not necessarily physically, but of all those things that other people rely on, going forward anyway, and then he comes through for you, and then he's glorified, and you got a new taste of the power that God has available for you, and everybody's happy except the kingdom of darkness. And when that has happened, a lot of times he'll bring all those things back into your life, like he did for Job. You know, Job had to have terrible things happen to him. With his whole, all his children were killed. All his wealth was taken away. His health was taken away. And he sat there in the ash pit. And he had his troubles. You know, he went through a lot of chapters of Job where he was questioning and wondering what was going on. And he had friends that were no help of him whatsoever, giving him human viewpoint and religious views. And none of that worked until finally he got what he asked for, which was an audience with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he found out he was put in his place. And a lot of it was, hey, buddy, you don't have all the answers. You know, you're not as smart as you think you are. You know, be still and know that I am God. Spend some time sitting under the glory and the power of me, Lord would say to him. And he says the same thing to us. That's a lot of times what he does. And then turn around and realize, have some compassion on the other guy too. Because now you see you're blind, then you shouldn't be judging the other guy for being blind either. And it was when Job, interestingly, prayed for his friends that God restored his fortune. I love that. Because it's a sign of that humility and reliance on the Lord, which is exactly the same thing that we're getting to right here. The humility and relying on the Lord and the ones that had let him down, he went and prayed for. And at that instant, the Lord restored twice over everything that he lost. And so that's the kind of God that we have. We have a 5,000 loaves and fishes kind of God. I turned that around. You like that? Loaves and fish kind of God. All right. Notice one other thing about this story about Gideon that's really fantastic. Look at verse 20. Now, we've read this last night and tonight. We saw where there were just 300 men against 125,000. They were going out to battle that night. And then what they had was they had torches in their left hands, and they had trumpets in their right. And they went, and they broke the pitches so that the light came, and the light looked like that the armies were surrounded. And then they blew the trumpets, and they yelled something. Notice what they yelled in verse 20. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Now, what's really funny about that is that not one of those people that yelled that had a sword. I want you to see the amazing faith and this, really the sense of humor of God as well. A sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And then what happened? Well, they blew the trumpets right after that, is that they're about to charge into battle. And the armies believed it, the enemies, the Midianites believed that they were under siege by a huge army. And they believed that. You know why they believed it? Because they, the night before, had more faith in the power of the Lord than the Israelites did. That there were some of them in the camp that were saying, you know what, we could be in big trouble. Because we've seen the power of their God. And if their God is really with them, we're in big trouble. And it was only after that, when Gideon had his faith restored by hearing belief in his God from unbelievers, I hope you're getting the picture here, that he was able to then do it God's way. And since he did it the Lord's way, that the Lord really was with them in that battlefield. And so everything came to pass. And the interesting thing about it was, even though none of the Israelites brought a sword, it was still swords that slew the Midianite army. And the fantastic thing is that they were not carrying one. And this is what happened. The swords of the wicked devoured one another. The swords of the wicked devoured one another. You see that? No weapon that is formed against you will prosper. Okay? It's not going to happen. The swords of the wicked will devour one another. That God will find a way for them to fall into the pit that they dug for you. That's the game plan of God. When you step out and rely on his power, and you have faith in him and his ways, and if he's promised you something, you trust in him. Realize that he's got a plan in mind that's going to rescue you without you taking a sword at all. That he's going to take the swords of your enemies, and they're going to be used against one another in order for you to come out victorious in that situation. That's exactly what happens here. They ate the fruit of their own ways, the Arabs that wanted to destroy God's people. They choked with their own devices. Their own wickedness corrected them. God promises that. He says, don't worry. If you see people in your life and it looks like they're prospering and they're wicked and they're evil and they're self-righteous and they're judgmental and they're looking down at you and they're telling you everything that's wrong with you and everything that's right with them and it looks like they're prospering, relax. God is not mocked. He's got a plan in mind for their own wickedness to correct them. And that's the glory of God, because that's really why he's allowing this whole thing to play out. You know, the whole thing about Satan and the kingdom of darkness. I ask myself some nights, you know, wow, how could he be so patient? How could he allow his enemies to have the run of the realm here on planet Earth for so long? for all this, these things that happen over all the centuries? You know, and the answer is that he's letting it play out so that ultimately this will be true. That the kingdom of darkness and everybody else will see that, you know what, the seeds that are in wickedness will destroy itself. The seeds in wickedness will destroy itself. If you study wicked men and wicked realms, like, for example, I mean, just one example would be like Germany during World War II, for example, or the Japanese during World War II is another great example, where the very thing that made them so evil, by the end of the story, that thing itself was what destroyed them. You know, and that's true over and over and over again. You know, one day will come and the Lord might say to you, as he said to so many of the people of Israel, where are all your enemies? Where are all those ones that you were so afraid of? What happened to them? And then one way or another, they all destroyed themselves or they destroyed one another. And if you stay with the plan of God, as David said, I've been young and I have been old, but I have not seen the righteous forsaken. And that's a promise from the Word of God. And if that's true for David in the Old Testament, and if that's true for Gideon in the Old Testament, what about you? What about you in union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? What about you tonight that when God looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees the beauty of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How much more is he going to come through for you? After all, your life is a spiritual life. You have to do it 100% on faith. You know, in the Old Testament, remember, they had lots of manifestations of the Lord with them. You know, remember, just for example, when they were in the desert, they had the pillar of fire and the cloud as a visible reminder that the Lord was with them. They fought. They had a promise. You go out there and you fight a battle. And if you do things my way, you'll win. And then that next day they went out. They fought the battle. They did things the Lord's way and they won. In other words, they had a reminder, a physical, tangible reminder that the Lord was with them. You see, we don't have that necessarily in the same way. In other words, we don't have, this is the one dispensation where the Lord does not come down and appear. Every other one he does, think about this with me. Every other one he does, he appeared to Abraham. He appeared to many people before Moses' time. He appeared to Moses in the burning bush. He appeared to Moses on the mountain. He appeared to the Jewish people in their tabernacle and in their temples. Lots of manifestations of the Lord Jesus Christ. Physical things where, oh yeah, he's here again. It's going to happen during the millennial reign. He's going to literally be there ruling from Jerusalem. But not a dispensation doesn't do that. You see, this is where we get, because we're church age, we're in union with him. It's a spiritual life. We're a heavenly people. And we've got to live by faith on a day in and day out basis. And let me ask you something. As our Father, when he sees us living like that, trusting him in a way that no dispensation has before or since, you don't think he's going to come through for that faith? Of course he is. You're in union with his Son. When people attack the people of God in the church age and the Lord had an opportunity to say something, he would say, why are you persecuting me? That's the way he sees you tonight. So of course he's going to come through for you. Of course he is. God is not mocked. You know, arrogance will get its day. And you don't have to do it. You have to just give it over to the Supreme Court of Heaven. You don't have to do anything but believe in the promises of God. As Martin Luther put it when he taught on this subject of Gideon, he said, we have and we use nothing else than trumpets and lights that are in pitchers, and we smash the pitchers. I love that. We even smash part of what we have so that the light can come through. So it's really what? The trumpet, the announcement of God's word, and the light, the life that is inside us. Those are the things that we rely on. We pick up our cross. That's smashing the pitcher, and we become subject to whatever it is, and we trust in the Lord to come through for us. God desires to break our confidence in the flesh so that the life of Jesus may pour through our earthly bodies. What do we do? What's the lesson of Gideon? Just let the trumpet sound. What does that mean? Stick to the truth. Stick to the truth. That's it. In any kind of situation, forget about what people are saying. Forget about what I is telling you, or what your body might be telling you, or what your uncle might be telling you, and stick to the truth. What does the Word of God have to say about this situation? And once you've, and believe me, if you have put yourself in the presence of the Word, and you go to God and say, I need to know what the Word of God has to say in my situation, he'll come through for you. He'll come through for you. You know, it's amazing how often that happens. When you're just sincere about, honest about it, you say, I need the Word of God right now. It's amazing how it comes. You will get it. You will get it. And then stick with that. Let the trumpet do the work. The word of God, the truth. And then Go through the brokenness. Let the vessel be cracked. In other words, the brokenness that has to happen in your life, not being dependent anymore on a certain part of your flesh, your old life. Let that break happen. Let it happen. Why? So that the light can come out, the life of Jesus Christ. Please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Stick with the truth. That's the trumpet sounding. Go through the brokenness of that pitcher being broken so that the life, the light, can shine out. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. We're going from Gideon to the Corinthian church. That's quite a journey. All right, 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one, notice this now, who has shown in our hearts, church age believers, our souls, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the person of Christ. That's the privilege that we have. We have more light being made available to our souls in the church than ever before. And it's in this book. It's in the New Testament epistles. That's the light we're talking about. Verse 7, though, notice something else. But we have this treasure. What's the treasure here, by the way? A lot of people want to see the word treasure and they want to substitute something that's their thing, like money or success or no, it's not, or big family. No, it's none of those things. It's the light. It's the light. It's the truth. The mystery doctrine of the church age. The knowledge of God's glory. You know, when Moses was on the mountaintop and he was up there and he'd say, wow, I got this thing going on. I got this privilege of being here talking with the Lord. And before you go, Lord, I want to see your glory, Lord. I want to see it. What did he tell him? He said, you know what? To be merciful is my glory. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. And Jesus Christ comes on the scene, and the Bible then tells us, you know what? The law came through Moses, but grace and truth come through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we have the mind of Christ. We have things revealed about the thinking of Christ that were not revealed in the Old Testament. That's the light. That's the treasure. It's the truth from the New Testament epistles. The knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Christ that we have, that treasure, but we have it in earthen vessels. That's our human bodies. And it's talking about the fact that we the treasure is what's inside us. And so often we and other people want to focus on the earthen vessel instead. But sometimes we have to break the earthen vessel so that what? The light comes out. The truth comes out. The treasure. We don't break it. God does. So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. That's what we've been learning about. The surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. And everybody will know it. You'll know it. And people around you will know it. They'll say, I can't possibly understand how. And the answer is, there's only one way it could have happened. That because it was the greatness of the power of God at work. It wasn't them. Verse 8. How did this work out in the life of Paul and the other apostles? Look at verse 8. We are afflicted in every way. In other words, to the outside mind, to the world, it looked like these people were the scum of the earth, the Bible says. That they were mistreated. They were the ones, you know, some people were going first class on the ocean liners. These guys were being thrown off and spent night in the deep. Some people were able to ride in fancy chariots. These guys were beat up on the side of the road. They would come into a town, they looked horrible. They were beaten up, they were in rags. People would look at them and say, who are these guys? You know, these guys must be criminals, or they must be nothing going for them. They must be homeless. Who are these people? They were the apostles. But they had to go through things so that their reliance on their self, on their, you know, Paul would list the things that he used to rely on, his birth. He was of the right tribe. You know, some of us may have some of that in us, that we were born on the right side of the tracks, or we're the right nationality for the high school we went to, or all that kind of whatever that was. Or some of us weren't, but you can't rely on that. And they had to learn to be stripped of that. Paul said that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees and a Jew of Jews, and that he was respected among that community. He had to say goodbye to that advantage and had to be maltreated in life and by the world. Also that he would be stripped of all of that, and so that both he and everybody he came in contact would say, it's not by might or by the flesh. Paul was a genius, and yet when he rolled into this very place, Corinth, he said he had a decision to make when he stepped foot in that city. He knew that if he relied on his education, people would be impressed. They would say, wow, here's this Jew, and look at all the Greek culture that he has. Wow, that's pretty impressive. But you see, that day, Paul would be glorified, but Jesus Christ wouldn't. And he said, I made up my mind that I would do nothing with you guys except preach Christ and Him crucified. Even my Lord, I'm going to start off with telling you that the one I worship was put to death on a cross, on a Roman cross. That's the first thing of first importance that I'm going to bring to you. And that was totally against what the world thought was greatness, totally against what the world thought was what humans were all about, to be put to death, that was capital punishment. That would be if you or I rolled into some new place, we were from another country, and we wanted to preach how great our God was, and we said, the thing about our Lord that we worship is that He got the electric chair in the state of Texas. That would be the first thing we would say. And that's literally what he did, because being put to death by crucifixion is the same thing in Rome, in Roman culture, as the electric chair is in ours. He said, no, that's what I'm going to go forward with, because that's demonstrating the power of God, that it would be under these circumstances that he would save the human race, and then that this one would rise from the dead and then be seated at the right hand of the Father. And so he had to be stripped of all of those human advantages that he thought he had. We are afflicted, verse 8, in every way, but not crushed. This is the miracle of it. This is how people knew the power of God was at work in them, the apostles. And by the way, this is how people are going to know that the power of God is at work in you. When these things are going on in your life, but somehow, some way, God gets things done through you anyway. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed. How many of you tonight might be perplexed in some way? Don't understand what's going on in our country. Don't understand what's going on in the church. Don't understand what might be going on in your own family life or in your own soul at times. You're perplexed, but not despairing. There's something inside of you. The life of Christ is saying, keep going, keep going. There's amazing things that are at work anyway. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Everybody may walk away, but Christ is still there. Struck down, but not destroyed. Notice verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. You see, there's a part of us that when it comes to our bodily life that we have to identify with Christ's death on the cross, because he was dying to the self-life as well as the sins of the world. And we carry that about us in different ways. Paul had just described some of the ways he carried it about in his life, his afflictions and his perplexed things and his persecutions and so forth. Why? There's a purpose. This is the great thing about the Christian way of life. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that purpose, the life of Jesus, may also be manifested in our body. The very bodies that are going through these things, the very bodies, the people that we are, the people that the world sees, looks like we're persecuted, looks like we're put down, we're missing out, we're fools. And yet those very people, the next day, we're out there and we're glorifying the Lord in some way. We're loving the unlovable. We're hanging in there with one another. We're preaching the truth. These same ones that we made fun of and mocked yesterday, today I find myself in a problem and I go to them. And they've got an answer that nobody else has. That's what happens about people when they see the saints operating the way God has planned for our lives. It says, you know what? So that the life of Jesus, the forgiveness, the grace, the truth that sets us free may also be manifested in our body. For we who live, we're really alive. We have eternal life. We're constantly being delivered over to situations of death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, in our bodies. So this is not just thinking nice thoughts, gang. This is also our lifestyle, the way that we live, the way that we influence people and change people's lives and give witness to the power of God in our life and how we live. So that death works in us, but life in you. And as we close tonight in verse 10, I just want to give you one Greek word. An important word in verse 10 is that manifested. That the life of Jesus may also be manifested. This is the life of Jesus. It has to do with our bodies. The verb is manifested. So we should take a look at what it is. The Greek for manifested in verse 10 is phaneru. Phaneru. And it means this: to make manifest or visible or known what has been hidden. What has been hidden or unknown. It means the true meaning of this is to uncover, to lay bare, and to reveal. Now, what I want you to take away from that tonight is this. You know, here you are, here I am. We're taking in the Word of God. The truth is setting us free. Our souls are being changed. That's what we've been studying. Our consciences are being changed. Our souls have been renewed. And all those things that are going on. And we're making good decisions in life. and we got a soul full of doctrine, and we really have been changed, and we really are grace-oriented. And we have an ambassadorship, which is that God wants to use us to get to other people, to let them see the truth and let them understand what God is really like. But the treasure's been inside us for a while. It's been inside us. And now it's time for the other people to see it. And so it's time for God to make visible, to make known what's been hidden. It's been inside of us. What's been unknown. People didn't know you were like that. To uncover something that's already there. This is what I want you to understand. It's already there. You've done the job. It's in your soul. But there are times in life where he's going to break us down in certain areas, like the Gideon's army smashing that pitcher. Why? So that something can pour out. So that light can pour out. So that life can be given to other people. And sometimes we got to go through these things so that this can happen. This Greek word, phaneru, so that God can make visible what's already there but's been hidden. So that he can uncover what is already inside you. That he can reveal things that he's done in your life. The changes that he's made to other people and to the angels as well. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you tonight for this opportunity to go to your word. We thank you for giving us principles that we can follow from Gideon to the letters to the Corinthian church to understand how you're at work in our life. And so sometimes the things that we go through, we have no idea what kind of impact we're having on other people. We just thank you for this great plan. We thank you for our union with Christ. And we just ask now for the mentorship of the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to go through these things and to hang in there with the faith that pleases you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Got out of town.